All right, well, if you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah 61 and verse 10. This morning we looked at how man was originally holy. But did he stay holy?
No.
Certainly not, he did not. He did not stay holy. The proof of that is you and me. And if you don't believe that, then look at your children. And if you don't believe that, look at your mom and dad, your grandfathers, or anybody on any side of the family. We've all fallen from grace. But God, though we were stripped of our righteousness, had a plan before the foundation of the world was set. Aren't you glad for that? God, knowing that we would fall, knew that the Lamb, planned that the Lamb would be slain from the foundation of the world. That makes every moment on earth significant, doesn't it? It gives meaning to everything. And here in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, we find the solution to man's depravity, man's wickedness, his loss of righteousness. If you'd stand, we're going to read verse 10 of Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And so Christ clothes us with the robe of his perfect righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, as we look into this precious doctrine, that it is not our own righteousness that saves us, but it is your righteousness. We pray that you would give comfort to us in the times where we doubt, in the times where we struggle, Lord, and that you would give us a renewed zeal for holiness, the possibility of new heights of a new life, new heights of the holy life that you've called us to live. Help us to live holy and without blame before you in love by the power of your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Not many of you know this, but Brother Shalene kind of got Jill and I together. When I was in high school, Jill was in a Bible class with Mr. Shalene, and he was teaching the book of James, and I think before that, Philippians or something. Anyway, they were memorizing the book of Philippians. Jill was, and so was Brother Shalene. And he kept putting this little whisper in my ear, you need to check out this girl, Jill Winger. And I kind of was, you know, and finally I had my opportunity, and there was the Valentine's banquet. I was so nervous on that day. If I showed you the picture, there's like 3 feet between us. And but you know, here we are today, working on child number 4 is on the way. Isn't God good? I'm so glad for Brother Shalene that he introduced me to my wife. But you know what? If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God, none of us would be introduced to Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit of God works in our heart, and he convinces us of sin, of righteousness that we lack, and judgment to come. He convinces us that we truly are uncovered. We do not have our own righteousness. And do you know that you can sit down with your lost loved one? You can know the Bible well. You could teach it to them, and you can get them to agree that they are sinners. But for them to see the depravity of their soul, you must have the assistance of the work of God in their heart, the Holy Spirit of God. Aren't you glad that when you speak, there's someone behind the scenes greater than you that knows the thoughts and intents of the heart that actually begins to work on the heart? Well, the robe of righteousness is what we are promised in Jesus Christ. It's not promised in a religion. It's not promised in a church. It's not promised just by reading your Bible and praying every day. You can't earn this. And we need to get our focus off of that. We need to understand that we are to rest in Jesus. Because as the Scripture says in Psalm 130 and verse 3, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, who shall stand? Not one of us. The obvious answer is that there is none righteous. No, not even one. You know, God commands semi-righteousness. No, He commands perfect righteousness. And once a person sins at all, a perfect record is impossible. Amen? It's impossible. But the Bible gives us hope. The God who wrote the Bible gave us many, many passages that tells us that our sins can be taken away and that we can have a righteousness, not our own righteousness, but a foreign righteousness, a righteousness that is not of ourselves. Turn over to the book of Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 3. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 3. Jackson says, amen and amen. I love it. Well, here in Zechariah, we have a man named Joshua. Now, don't get confused here. Not everybody in Joshua conquered, and not everybody called Joshua in the Bible conquered the promised land. This is a different Joshua. This is a Joshua who is the high priest. And we read about a robe of righteousness that is given to him. Zechariah chapter 3. And verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you realized you were clothed in filthy garments? And that's where Joshua stood. He stood before the angel, verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Joshua the high priest is the picture of how every sinner is forgiven. We are forgiven by an act of God. We are forgiven, acquitted by something that we did not earn. A declaration of God that we are no longer guilty. The guilt is taken away by an act of God because of our faith. You see, the Bible speaks about sin being washed away, cleansed, blotted out. I want to take you on a journey of redemption through the Bible this evening. Psalm 32 and verse 2. Blessed. Isn't that a wonderful word? It means happy. It means satisfied. It means completely satisfied in every way. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And I've got a lot of iniquity in my life, but I thank God that He doesn't impute it to me. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. We have a song about this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Is your conscience, even now, stained with the guilt of sin? Have you been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Well, you know that if you have come to know Jesus Christ, you know what it is to be as clean as the snow outside. You know what it is to have the sin burden lifted from that heart of yours and have joy because of it. I remember the day that I got saved. I walked out of that great amphitorium where I had heard the gospel, and I had heard the gospel many times growing up. And the first thing I said as I walked out of that auditorium was, why hasn't someone told me this before? I was a little bit upset about that. But Brother Dave, you know that I was picked up on a bus when I was a kid, and I heard that message over and over and over again. I just never heard it from the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. And boy, when I heard it from the Holy Spirit of God, all heaven rang in my heart, and all hell shook beneath my feet, and I knew that I was a condemned sinner. And though my sins were as scarlet, they were as white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they were just as sparkling as that wool on that sheep. Aren't you glad for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? He takes our sin. He takes our guilt from us. He wraps us in the robe of His own righteousness. Micah 7:18. And there's so many hymns that we could put with these wonderful verses. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who is a God like unto thee, Micah says in Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? A God, a holy God, who cannot have sin in His presence, pardons iniquity, brethren. He pardons iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He restraineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in His mercy. And verse 19 goes on to say that He will have compassion on us and that He will cast all of our sin into the depths of the sea of His forgetfulness. All of our iniquity is put into the sea of His forgetfulness. You have sinned. It has stung your conscience. You have come to the humble place in your life where you've bowed your knee before the throne of God, and you've admitted before the angels of heaven and before God Himself that you are a wicked sinner and you've been broken by it. And God says, by confessing that and trusting in My beloved Son, I'm going to throw all of your iniquity into the depths of a sea of forgetfulness. Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for Mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. No more. Ever again. And so if you have confessed and forsaken your sin, do not allow the accuser of the brethren to bring it up before you again. Do not allow him to discourage you with it. If you are clean from it, if you've cleansed your hands, you're done with it. There's no need for guilt. Jesus Christ has borne your guilt, and by you bearing guilt, it's not going to please God one iota. It actually displeases Him. Rest in Jesus Christ. Abide in Jesus Christ. He's provided a great salvation. Now this is all based on what Christ alone has done. Adding to what Jesus Christ has done would be like me, as good as my architectural skills are, which they're not, or Mike, Brother Mike can build a mean bookshelf, I'm telling you. But adding to Jesus Christ's righteousness would be like Brother Mike and I going to the Taj Mahal with a couple 2x4s, and what is that thing, that nail gun? You know, like we're going to add to that. Like we're going to actually improve it. And here I am with my chisel, chiseling out the marble floors, trying to put my nice linoleum in there. I don't think so. And you trying to add to whatever Jesus Christ has done is just adding filthy rags to a perfect record. You cannot improve upon what Jesus has already done. And so this morning we learn that Christ has done it all. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Because here we find that Christ has done it. We don't need to add to it. We cannot improve upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we cannot please God in our own righteousness. Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Read it with me. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not having mine own righteousness. We need to have the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now we're talking about a righteousness that God gives to us. And it cannot be earned. It only comes, hear me now, I know that we've had a big, wonderful, scrumptious meal. It was wonderful. But now I want to give you the meal that will last forever. It will fill your tummy forever, your spiritual stamina. Listen to this. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is, you know, I had a wonderful thought and it just left me. Now I got it back. You're not going to get the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the understanding that Christ died for you, by religious works, by actions, even by your emotions. There is only one way that you can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Faith cometh... What is it? Faith cometh...
Hearing.
And hearing what? My good preaching? No. Hearing by the Word of God. And if you have someone that is not coming to faith in Jesus Christ, give them the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And the Word by the Spirit will convince them, and they will bow the knee. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this righteousness, even when you think of a great man like John Bunyan, here was a man who had the truth, he had the gospel, he had the law, he knew that he was a sinner, he knew that he was condemned, and all he could feel for over a year was his own condemnation. And he had no assurance of eternal life, and he had the truth. I want to read to you a portion of his diary, John Bunyan's diary, that speaks of how he came to faith. Listen to this. Now obviously he had the Word of God already in his heart, and he said, "One day I was passing into the field, and this sentence fell upon my soul, 'Thy righteousness is in heaven.' And methought withal, I saw the eyes of my soul, with the eyes of my soul, Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness, so that wherever I was, or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, 'He lacks my righteousness.' For that was just in front of Him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now did my chains fall off," he says. "I was loosed from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away, so that from that time my thoughts left off to trouble me. Now when I home rejoicing for the grace and love of God." He understood that his righteousness was in Jesus Christ, and that he was found in Him, not having his own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And John Bunyan said it in a very poetic way, but he said, "In my mind's eye, it was as if I saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. That is my righteousness," he said, "the same yesterday, today, and forever." And listen, child of God, if you're saved, if you have repented of your sin, Jesus Christ is your righteousness. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may fall and you may fail, but He who holds you will never fail. He holds you in the palm of His hands, the nail-pierced palms of His hands. And now let us talk about, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what it is to put on this robe of righteousness. Now, I'm not talking about justification. We've already discussed that. We know that we're justified in Jesus Christ. But just as we lost our righteousness in Adam, and all of our righteousness to the very core was gone, our heart, out of it proceeded wickedness, as Jesus said in Matthew 14. Just in the same way, when we put on the robe of Jesus Christ's righteousness, it penetrates us to the very heart, where our very heart is totally and absolutely and forever changed. "If any man be in Christ," we said, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we are, as Galatians 3:27 says, we are people who have put on Christ. That is what it is to be a Christian. We have put on Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. We reign with Christ. We live with Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies, Ephesians says. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And here is the key. Now, if you say that you're a believer, then this is your passion. Some people have hobbies. They do this or that. Brother Dan Allen likes web design. It's not only a hobby, it's what brings money home. Some people like golfing. I remember Ed Park. He loved to golf. Brother Jeff Babineau would go with him, and if I ever went with him, I'd probably just end up chasing his ball around. But this is not a hobby. Holiness is a passion that never stops. It's not something that you do for a little while and you put away. It's not something that you do on Sunday. It's something that you do every day of your life. It's your passion. You never stop seeking after holiness. And that's exactly what Romans 13:14 tells us. To put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What does it mean to have the robe of righteousness upon you? Yes, you are justified by faith. You have all of your sins taken away, and you have all the righteousness of Jesus Christ on you. And if that is true, it has penetrated down to your very heart, and you daily want more of His holiness. So, practical holiness does not save you, but it is the fruit that you are saved. Just as James says, faith without works is what? You say that you have faith, but you have no works. You don't have real faith. You have demonic faith. You have faith that is very intellectual. But true Holy Spirit faith has fruit. And so, what does this look like? Well, practically, turn over to James chapter 1 and verse 21. It means that we lay aside sin as a filthy garment. Since we're talking about garments and robes and clothing, the thing that you need to do, you need to get rid of sin like a dirty garment. If we were to play a game of tackle football right now, it sounds like a fun idea. And if the only thing I had on was my suit, we could play, and it'd be a silly thing, but we'd have a good old time. Oh, I'd tackle Mike Larson a couple times, Gary Johnson just once, they'd all gang up on me probably. And then we'd have some clothes that needed some help, right? And we'd take them off and get rid of them because we don't want to walk around with dirty clothes on. Well, James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart. That word lay apart has the idea of laying aside something that is a filthy garment. Lay apart like a garment all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. James is giving the same principle that is found in Ephesians 4. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. During the summers when I was in college, I worked in the city of Philadelphia with Child Evangelism Fellowship. One day I came home and I had a friend literally laying in front of my office door. And he wasn't a friend. He became my friend. He didn't have a place to stay. And he had not taken a bath, I would guess, in probably a year. I don't know if you've ever been near somebody that has not taken a bath in a year. But that is my modest estimate. Now, I have a weak stomach. If you're eating with me, my wife sometimes will start telling a story and she'll kind of snicker and look over at me if she's telling a story that's a little bit gory while we're eating, you know. And I'll say, please, just do that later. I could not, because this man had garments, all I wanted to do was get him in the shower. Get those old garments up. Get him in the shower. Get him cleaned up. I did find a solution to that problem. I put some Vicks Vapor Rub right here, right under my nose. And I was able to talk to him. But you know what? God doesn't just want a temporary solution, does he? God wants us to get cleaned up. He wants us to get in his spiritual shower and lay aside all of that nastiness and that vileness of our sin and get cleaned up and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happened. When a person gets saved, the stinkiness of his sins are still there. But he immediately starts putting things off. There's immediate repentance and there's immediate getting rid of the old man. And then I remember having an Ephesians moment. You know, all the Ephesians, when they heard that the gospel was true, they brought their books of witchcraft and they burned them in the city. Yeah. And some of you have had to do that. I remember doing that, Brother Dave. When I got saved, I had a stack of CDs. And I had to get rid of them. Well, they weren't CDs. They were tapes back then. Some of you had LP records that you had to get rid of, right? Or 8-track tapes. That's right. Or clothing. You know, there's things that God doesn't like. And you got to get rid of them. And you got to buy some things that God pleases God. Modest, distinct clothes that God is pleased with. Well, this is practical holiness. We need to lay aside sin like a filthy garment. Get it. And that's the thing. A Christian abhors sin, doesn't he? A Christian can't stand sin. A Christian does sin, but he hates it. And there's a change in our disposition towards sin. But not only must we lay aside sin, we must also put on righteousness like clothing. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. And then turn over to Romans after that, Romans 13. Romans 4 and verse 24, we read that we are to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How do you do that? You say, I want to change. I want to live a transformed life. How do I do that? Well, I'm going to run through a number of verses as we conclude. A number of verses in the New Testament that tells us specifically what to put on. First of all, Ephesians 6:11. Follow me here if you can. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And it is the whole armor. We don't have time to do an exposition of it, but it has to do with your mind. It has to do with your thought life. It has to do with your heart, what your affections are. It has to do with your feet, where you go. It has to do with your entire being ready every day for the Lord. But now turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. You know that Paul, when he was in prison, he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. And while he was there, he also wrote the epistle to the Colossians. And there are many parallel passages between Ephesians and Colossians. While I've been preaching through Ephesians for the last 2 years, I've often thought we should be preaching through Colossians at the same time, because there's similar verses. And here you see very similar verses in Colossians 3 and verse 10. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Two verses later, in verse 12, we read, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What does it say? Bowels of mercy. That's a tender heart. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long suffering. Those are practical things. You can use those things today. How many of you struggle with pride? I sure do. Humility of mind. Today you can use that. How about this? I wish that guy would speed up. I'm going to be late. How about this? Long suffering. How about people that aren't your personality type and you can't figure them out? And you know it's a sin issue. Because of your pride, you think it is. And it's not. But you need to have long suffering, meekness, bowels of mercy. We have such hard hearts, don't we? God says, have bowels of mercy, have a tender heart. These are practical things. How about 1 Peter 5 and verse 5? 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. It says that we should all be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Did you know that God has clothing preferences? He prefers that you be clothed with humility. In everything that you do, you should esteem others better than yourself. You should put others first. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. And then we're going to look at Revelation 19 and verse 14. But Revelation 3 and verse 5, it says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will blot out his name, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." What are we overcoming, saints? We're overcoming the world. We're overcoming sin, flesh, and the devil. And you can't do that without the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the very evidence that you are a saved person. And you overcome to the very end. Brother Dave and I were talking this afternoon about people that we knew that had fallen away from the faith. They weren't serving God anymore. We knew them. We saw them in the Christian school where we were. Some of them in the church. Today, well, they went, first of all, to a lesser church of less standards and less strength in the gospel. And finally, they just stopped going to church altogether. They're not overcomers. They're not persevering to the end. And you could tell back then that they didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. They're not saved if they don't persevere. But if you know the Lord, you have this undying passion for God that won't let you fall away. And yes, sometimes you do fall and you do sin, and the love of God chastens you, and He brings these things into your life that get your attention once again. Finally, in Revelation 19 and verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed Jesus upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now we've come full circle. We've seen Adam in his pristine holiness in the opening chapters of the Bible. We see him robed in righteousness and perfection and innocence, and we see him surrendering all of that for the taste of a piece of fruit. And we see him crumbling, corrupted to his very core, totally iniquitous, full of wickedness, and loving him only himself. We see the Savior taking on the robe of sin and shame, being mocked of men and having the wrath of God poured out on him. And then we see Jesus Christ taking his own robe of righteousness and putting it upon every saint that bows the knee to Jesus Christ. And at the end we see the white horses of victory that we are all going to be given, coming with him as he comes as King of kings and Lord of lords, and all in white raiment, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me close with just one word of warning. The world has many words to discourage you against living a holy life. The world will say that you are a legalist if you live a holy life. They'll say that you're strict. They'll say that you're proud. They'll say that you're a hypocrite. They'll say that you're a prude. They'll say that you're out of touch and irrelevant. Holiness never goes out of style in God's kingdom. It's always approved of Him if it's in the Holy Spirit, if it's the fruit of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so don't be discouraged by the words that the world would like to rename your holiness. You know in secret with God, you know that He approves of you. And so be holy as He is holy. And prove the fact that you do have that robe of righteousness. And you'll never be forsaken. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always."